It's wonderful to see you all here today. I think about like every Easter, sometimes Christmas as well, people will come up and be like, oh, Super Bowl today, right? And I was thinking about this idea, right? Like it's kind of a way of going, oh, this is the big day. And I was thinking, you know, like interestingly enough, today is Super Bowl Sunday. And was thinking you could almost say to our world today, like, oh, Easter today, right? Meaning, you're like, what? So much of today is such a reflection of values. I think if you were an alien and you're like, I want to understand human culture, you would be like, watch the Super Bowl. If you want to know what human beings care about, it's sort of all there in the commercials, and the whole deal of it. What we kind of look at and value in culture is reflected in this moment where the whole world gathers to watch. And there's even potentially like a royal crowning today if like Travis Kelce and Taylor Swift, like king and queen of the world, right? You go, this cultural moment that happens, such a reflection of values. And I say all that not to be critical of the Super Bowl. I mean, I hope it's a wonderful day. But to go, really, when we look at what we're talking about here today, it's interesting that it's going to set it up as a contrast. That there's a way of living in this world where you make it your whole aim. This world, roots here, possessing this thing of value right here. Or, as we're going to see offered, a way of living in this world that's far more transient, that isn't putting its roots down here, but instead living in this sense of hopeful anticipation of what's to come. And it's not that you have to discard the other. It's more like how you move through it. There's this kind of transience to it, a travel, so to speak, that this life either can be lived in such a way that you're trying to own what's here, which we all know none of us are able to quite get a hold of, or instead living in this posture of pilgrimage, that we're navigating through this space in anticipation of a home that our hearts truly belong in. So this passage, it's a famous one. People will call it the Hall of Faith instead of the Hall of Fame. It's going to begin with kind of this question of what is faith? What does it mean to live by faith? How does one even do this? And what we find is that the author is going to point us backwards through the story of Scripture, leading all the way up to today, going, it's like this, and it's like this. It's kind of like this. It's like this. And so chapter 11 of Hebrews is like this drone view of Scripture. It's this way of looking top down and seeing all along that all these stories are pointing us towards something. They're making tangible a whole different way of living. A way, as it turns out, that we're invited into. That our story eventually can be included in this like lineage that we're seeing here. And so as we go through this today, I thought I would approach this first part of chapter 11. It's a little bit like a travel guide teaching us how to travel. A way of navigating through life. And that each one of these stories gives us a suggestion of how to live in a way different than what might be our sort of natural tendency. So anyway, that being said, let me read our passage for today. And then we're going to get to it. And hard stop, I was told hard stop by Dave at 12 because of the game. So fair enough. Yeah, okay. Exactly. So anyway, the good news is that this is just the part A of, you know, we'll come back to this next week. So anything that I can't get to, there'll be time. All right, here we go. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith. All right, set your clocks. Okay, here we go. Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by this our ancestors were approved. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from the things that are not visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was approved as a righteous man, because God approved his gifts. And even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. By faith, Enoch was taken away, and so he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was approved as one who pleased God. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she was considered that the one who had promised was faithful. Therefore, from one man, in fact, from one as good as dead, poor Abraham there, came offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and as innumerable as the grains of sand along the seashore. These all died in faith, although they had not received the things that were promised. But they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. Now those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return. But they now desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The word of the Lord. Okay, see what I'm talking about? Boom, boom, boom. He's like just naming these things off as he goes. Some of these stories you may know. You're like, I know Noah. Who's Enoch, right? He's throwing these little references there. But each one of these is like staring at this idea of faith with like shining light at a different angle, trying to understand kind of the nuance of what this is like, how we can live in such a way. I think about this. We had this opportunity this last summer to go on a three-month sabbatical. Patty and I did when we took our family for that. And this idea of leaving, of living out of a suitcase. I remember as I was sitting on the plane going, like 3 months worth of stuff packed into this suitcase, I was thinking, I don't know if I can do this. There's this part of me that just goes, I just love home. I love comfort. I love stability. And yet, there's this part of me that stirs, that wants an adventure, that loves to live into a life that is challenging. There's this kind of tension within me. And I think there's this tension kind of in all of us. An invitation that's there, but I know that kind of if left to my devices, I tend to just create a comfortable situation. Can any of you guys relate to this? Some of you, yeah, right? Like, let's just keep it simple, right? Like, let's just stay home and Netflix and whatever it is, right? And yet there's a part of us that's like hungry for more. It's, I think, kind of what I love about The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit is just these like little creatures that love comfortability. And yet there's this deeper part of them. Tolkien refers to it as like the tookish part of them. This part that longs for adventure, that gets stirred by this kind of dangerous invitation to leave home. And Lewis was talking to Tolkien about The Lord of the Rings, and he said this, I love this. He was like, you know what makes this so great is when you have hobbits be put in very un-hobbit-like situations, watching how they respond. And I think in some ways, it kind of is what we're looking at here in chapter 11, is to go, you've got these human beings that want to settle here and plant everything here in what they can see. And that God is showing us, oh, there's so much more. There's a whole different way to live. But it requires you not making this world your home. Living in a tent. Traveling through with this kind of transience. Aware that the things, the deeper things, are somehow out there in your future that you're moving towards. And I think the Bible is constantly pointing us to this reality and inviting us to live in such a way. And the truth is, we can experience this right here and now. Think about the first time we traveled to Europe. We used one of Rick Steves' guidebooks. Does anybody know who Rick Steves is? So Rick Steves is like this whole different philosophy on travel, right? Where he goes, here's where everybody's going, this huge line that you can stand in. But over here, he would call it like the back door. This, if Robert Frost was, you know, here, he would say, the road less traveled by. There's this kind of alternative way. Jesus is going to refer to it as this narrow way that few choose. A way of living where you go, oh, if you want to experience the really good stuff, right? You don't go to the obvious place with all the billboards. You go find that little hole in the wall. And in some ways, we hear in this invitation of faith a similar sort of thing, that Jesus has come to teach us how to live. He's going, if you want to really live in the good way, you're going to follow a different path. Here's where everybody else wants to take you. But there's another way that goes against gravity, that resists that need for comfortability, that's willing to step into a situation that's maybe bigger than us, invites us into a larger story. And this invitation is all throughout Scripture. It's what all of these stories are pointing us to. In Jeremiah 6:16, the prophet says this. This is what the Lord says. Stand by the roadways and look. Ask about the ancient paths. Which is the way to what is good? Then take it and find rest for yourselves. That there's this ancient way, this wisdom path that we're invited to take. And I love how Kierkegaard says, we live our lives forward, but we only understand it looking backward. Too often we're so obsessed with the future that we're not even asking why. But there's this old way. In Hebrews, the author is saying, this is the life of faith. This is the invitation. This is the opportunity that you have. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Isn't it interesting that the difficult way leads to life, that the ancient path leads to rest? And I think it's because it costs us something to follow. When we put all of our possessions into one little suitcase, right? There's a lot of stuff you have to leave behind. I think as we traveled, there was stuff that I would just leave as we went, because I'm like, turns out I need even less than I thought I needed. I would assume that, like, in order to have comfortability, it has to be sort of curated in my house by a fire with a comfortable chair, when in fact, you can actually learn how to navigate through this life where home can go with you, that you can carry that with you. But we have to learn how to travel in such a way. And that in traveling in this way, it actually shapes us. It changes us. Sometimes we don't realize it until we return. I remember being so close to getting home, and I was at JFK, and everything got canceled. There was these electrical, you know, storms, and I'm there in the airport at 3 a.m., standing in this huge line, and people are starting to lose their minds. And I remember just thinking, it's just like, this happens. It's just travel, right? But it's travel and living in that place of like this constant disruption that you're like, everything's fine. This life of faith that Jesus is inviting us to is a way of looking at this life with this perspective on eternity. That when we understand it, there is this sort of freedom. Here we see, what is that freedom? Well, it's hope. Even when life doesn't make sense, even when things appear to be one way, this sense of like what really is of value is always secure. It awaits us. Peter's going to say it's like kept there for you. That we don't need all this stuff. We can leave it behind and travel through life with this sense of ease. Not completely detached from this world, just not dependent on it. When we look at the news, when we look at the things going on, you're like, these are not the final word. That there's hope here, and it's not in what we build here and now, but instead something that's being built and prepared for us. And so each of these little glimpses we see in this chapter points us towards one of these truths, one of these realities that really does stand in contrast. I love how he goes back all the way to the beginning when he starts. He's going to begin not with one of these Bible characters, but with creation itself. That just the formation alone of the world teaches us something. And this is his point, that it was spoken. That it was spoken with creativity, with a love of beauty, with affection, with design. I think this is something that scientists often grapple with, is that, you know, they will say they can create what took place a billionth of a second after the Big Bang. And I always think, okay, but what about a billionth of a second before the Big Bang? Right? What is the cause of all of this? And he's going to say, those that live by faith live in this understanding of design, that there's this mind, this word spoken. That we can look around us, and even with the sort of chaos in the world, this reassurance that there's a plan. Things aren't happening out of chaos. Things are happening according to a will and a mind. I like how Einstein says, you can choose how to look at this life, either that everything is a miracle or that nothing is a miracle. And I think that's the invitation here. Is he saying those that are following God, those that are living in light of a greater reality, know that every bit of this is miraculous. That we can live with that hope even if things appear different. I was thinking sometimes we have this tendency to elevate science to this point of giving it so much authority, and it does speak to us of tremendous like worth and value and pointing to knowledge. But these greater questions are asked from this miraculous place of creation. A God who speaks all of this into being, even you. And that plan that he has pertains all the way down to every single life here. And so it allows us to live in this place of trust, of deep faith. I like how C.S. Lewis says, to trust him means, of course, trying to do all that he says. But what really it means is, of course, trying to take him at his word, believing he is good, even when everything around us seems to say otherwise. It's this way of living and navigating through this space, going, all this ultimately shall be well. Or as MLK said, that the arc of the moral universe is long and it bends towards justice. This thread of creation weaves through all of this and reminds us that ultimately in the end, God is in control. And living in this way, it then invites us to just pour everything we have into that. It brings up Cain and Abel right at the start. Do you guys know this story? This is like sons of Adam and Eve. And immediately this is where like scandal, well, there's scandal that precedes them with their parents. But these two brothers, we know that end tragic. The story is tragic. That from what they've done, from what they've poured out into this world, they have this opportunity to then give God a sacrifice. And that Cain shows up with his vegetables that he planted and just goes, here, you know, here's a sample. But that Abel shows up with the very best, with the firstborn from this fatted calf. And what you see is that the whole point behind it, the whole heart of it, that those who live by faith, that live in this sense of hope, take from their possessions and give back to God the thing that like they care the most about. And there's this freedom of these possessions, this adoration of God as creator that allows us to live our life in such a way that God is pleased. And we see that through this thread, that by living by faith, it pleases God. Not as some distant God who needs to be appeased, but like the father or mother and a child. when you see them in that place of such affection. This beautiful window into how God desires for us to return his love. And we know in this story that there was immediately jealousy that occurred, that Cain ends up killing his brother. It's this tragic story. But I don't think that's really what the author of Hebrews is getting at. He's saying, you guys all know this story, but this giving of the best. This is how those who live in this place of transience are able to live. These possessions don't own them. Instead, they give away with generous hearts the things that are most dear to them. And I think this is such a reminder for us as well. I love how when the rich young ruler, sorry, I'm losing my voice a little bit, but when the rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and he's like, what else do I need to do to like make God proud? And he's like, give all your stuff to the poor and come with me. Like, let's go do the thing. And this picture of like God, what he really wants is our heart. He doesn't want our stuff. He wants our heart. And he's going, come with me. So this idea of with God, it's all through Hebrews. Draw near to God. Walk boldly into the throne room of God. That God is not this distant God to be feared, but this God who longs for intimacy. Which is why he brings up Enoch. Enoch's another one of these obscure little references to an Old Testament story of a guy who never died. He just sort of beamed up to heaven. Enoch and Elijah are the two that don't die. But Enoch, we're told he walked with God, and that with God is this picture of this really sweet intimacy. Something about him so uniquely close to God. And so he gets mentioned here that when you're freed up from worrying about this life, trying to control this life, living in this place of hopefulness, despite appearances, generous from our hearts, that there's this closeness that can occur. That God isn't sitting there grading your life. He's saying, I just want you to be with me. This is the invitation. It's the invitation for us. God is going, I don't want you to go out there and perform for me. I want you to be with me. Each one of us. Loving the things that God loves. Obeying where he's saying, go this way, not this way. Leading us on this sort of other path, this narrow road. He's like, I know where the good stuff is. And the truth is, when we do this, our life will look different. And you realize there's certain things that you need to avoid, certain places you're not supposed to go. Certain things where you're like, he's saying, the people of my kingdom, like, let's not do that. Let's not get our hands dirty like that. So he brings up Noah, and he's like, Noah has this mission to build this ark, and it takes him a really long time. And the whole time he's doing this, people are walking by, and they're just mocking him, ridiculing him. And I think faith has got this similar sort of texture to it, where it goes, if you live in this way, it may draw criticism. But those who walk by faith live in sort of a freedom from that as well. I always think of this time when I was doing my undergrad with this kind of idea of ridicule. I remember the teacher of that class, he also taught the sexuality class. And so when we got to that point in biology, he was like, chance for him to sort of flex those muscles. And so he showed this, it was just pornographic. It was just so crass. And I'm sitting in this really large class of students, and I was like, oh my gosh, I'm just so embarrassed, right? And I thought, I'm just going to sneak out. There's like 200 people in this class. Like, and so I like get up, and I get to the aisle, and he stops class. And he's like, where are you going? He's like, are you embarrassed? And he's like, what, are you a prude? And then he like literally even said, what are you, like one of those Christians? Like, And I turned around, and I didn't have anything to say. I was like so embarrassed. But I remember just being like, I'm out of here. And walking out of the class. But I remember thinking, oh, ridicule, right? And like that attention. And I don't think we should go looking for that kind of thing. I think sometimes we can almost take this the wrong direction and create our own sort of offenses. I don't think we're supposed to do that. But the truth is, there is something that's different about this life of transience where it might draw that kind of criticism. And some of that is part of the journey, that you realize it's shaping you, that we learn to, in those situations, lay some of that stuff aside, not get burdened by that, learning how to let that stuff just sort of wash off. That a girl. Thanks, Ray Cal. Best hair in the church. Oh, all right. Carrying on. From Noah to Abraham. See what I mean? The drone shot, right? He's just like, boom, boom. Next point, next point. Abraham, who's really the father of all this. He's the one who God comes to and says, it's through you that I'm going to bless the world. And I love how he's saying he does this by really assigning to him this kind of nomadic journey. He says, I'm going to show you who I am, and I'm going to take you somewhere. And Abraham says, where? And he says, I'll show you. And this idea of living in a tent, to me, is such a great metaphor. I think that doesn't mean, like, through this life we're just moving constantly. I think sometimes it's a little bit more nomadic than that. That we travel and we plant ourselves somewhere for a bit, and then God moves us on. But I think living in that tent instead of building a house for ourselves is really important. I'm so afraid I'm going to spill this. So put it down there. Taking that as kind of a symbol, this is how we live. I think for Patty and I, we've always sort of thought that as we came to Laguna, we're like, I remember when we first got here, we're like, gosh, can you imagine if we were able to do this for a couple of years? And every year we kind of have said, God, take us wherever you would have us go. Any of my friends that come here, they're like, oh, wow, Jeff, tough assignment. But I go, we honestly are like, God, as long as you have us here, we're here. We'll go wherever you send us. And it's interesting how I feel like God has in so many times said, no, it's still here, it's still here. That kind of nomadic posture isn't that you have to be transient, moving all the time. It's a way of living with this kind of, when it's time to go, it's time to go. I'll go wherever you take me. That this life of faith has that sense of trust that goes, I take my cues from God. He knows what's ahead. I have plans for my life, and God's like, nah. Like, I mean, and those plans are valuable. I think God loves those like longings, but I think so often he's going, let me do that. Let me build that for you. Ways of doing it that I can't imagine. And see, if I hoard all my resources, then I have this sense of control and I'm like, I'll build it myself. But God goes, okay, if you give me all of that, then you'll start to see what I can do. This example of Sarah is a great one because Sarah, Abraham's wife, is probably the last person you'd think of when you thought of faith. Even here it says, even Sarah. Because Sarah was the one who really didn't have faith. God said, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to give you all of these children. And Sarah's like, my husband's old. It's not going to happen. He's like past that age, and she's old as well. When this messenger tells Abraham, you're going to have these generations, she laughs. Even Sarah, as we see, is going to end up modeling faith. Where through her, even though she does kind of get in and kind of try to control that herself and sort of makes a mess of things, even still God is going to use that and fulfill his purposes and do so in a way that's miraculous. And this is what, to me, I think is so cool about all of this. Like, I think it's where this life of faith, when we really can live into it, it just really is fun. You're thinking, God, I wonder what you're going to do. That doesn't mean that there's not things that are incredibly hard or things that we don't understand. I think of something like this fire and you go, like, so many people lost everything. And it's tragic. It's truly tragic. But there is this underlying principle of, like, at some point we all lose everything here. At some point, this story does end for all of us. And yet this work of faith that God is doing in our hearts is something we keep. Something that goes with us. And when we can practice this now, it starts changing our hearts, shaping our hearts for eternity today. Which allows us to travel through life with this sense of ease. One of my favorite things that Dallas Willard wrote, he was asked by this group of philosophy students, how do you get tenure at USC? Like, yeah, it's great, all this God stuff, whatever. How do you get tenure at USC? I mean, tongue in cheek. But in some ways, you're like, let's ask the real question, right? How do I get where you got? And his answer to me is just lovely. He just goes, well, I just wrote a couple papers and did the best I could and submitted them to publishers. And then I trusted God. I trust that God provides. I trust that God will do the things that he promises to do. And so I never pursued any of this, and it just sort of like ding, 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 opened all the way. And you're like, it's not a very satisfying answer, but in some ways he's going like, this is the invitation. Does it mean you don't have to do the work? No, you have to do it. He did the work to the best he could, but this making things happen tends to be where we pour so much of our worry, so much of our concern, so much of our effort into this thing. And God's going, oh, let me do that. Let me show you. I think about this now. You know, I think for us, when we decided to come to this little church, we were like at a, and I don't mean this as a comparison to big church, but we were like at a really big church and took a little church. And I remember somebody saying, that's a bad career move, Jeff. And they're probably right. In one sense, right? I'm like, I don't know. I just feel like this is where God's calling us to go. And I think at this point in my life, I can look back and see, oh yeah, those are all like the sort of doors that I closed here and there. But I look back and I just go, oh, the way that God answered all those like deep down like little desires, like in ways that I never could, in ways that are just so, like I felt so seen and known by God. It's just something that I haven't built for myself. It's something that like God sort of showed me or led me to or surprised me with. I think he's also taken me to some places where I'm like, oh, that's going to kill me if we go that way. And he's like, you're going to be fine, Jeff. Although they were hard, really hard places. But I would look back and go, oh, that was work that needed to happen. Or that shaped me in a way that now I look back, I go, oh, I understand. This God who designed all of this universe is so in control of your life and your immediate circumstances, knows you. And like in all of these things, he's going, just give me your heart. Give me your affection. When we do, it brings God just such joy and pleasure. But it allows us to become that thing, that bigger version of our story. And I think God is constantly inviting us to this. I think every day is an invitation to this. And we have a choice. I mean, Scripture says, like, I put before you this choice of life and death, blessing, curse. Choose life. Jeremiah 6:16 that I read before. This is what the Lord says. Stand by the roadways and look. Ask about the ancient paths. Which is the way to what is good? Then take it and find rest for yourselves. And then that last line, but they protested, we won't. And I don't think God ever forces us into this life. I think he continues to offer it, and I think he offers it every single day. I think we all know there's plenty of times where we have not chosen that way. I'm relieved that as he points to all these examples, there's brokenness in all these. And yet it's this way of just savoring these beautiful moments that God did with each life. I think this is the way that God looks at each one of us, but is constantly inviting us to more. And as we're going through this, as we're learning how to navigate through this life, this is the invitation for us to walk by faith in hope, to live our lives in this way. Is a radical contrast to the values of this world, and yet invites others to do the same, to live with that sense of ease, to live with that sense of purpose and passion. Here's my questions for us. We're going to make it out of here by noon, so. Question one, do you see this world as a permanent residence or a temporary one? What actions in your life support your answer? What would it look like to shift your permanent residency from this life to the next? We don't live cut off from this world. We live in this world, but not of this world. Number two, what are your deep longings? Can you think of ways you're settling for temporary satisfactions instead of a more permanent fulfillment? Are you giving God your very best? Do you ever withhold your best from him? In what ways are you investing in your true homeland? You know what's so interesting is that that energy that we waste trying to control is like the same source from which we draw our creative energy. To be freed in this is to let that capacity in ourselves grow. And lastly, in whom or what do you place your faith and hope? How willing are you to follow where God is leading? Are you struggling with trust? Have you lost hope? Are there things from your past that would speak into your life today and encourage you to persevere? We look through these stories and draw inspiration, but we can also do that from our own lives as well. Moments where we remember God's faithfulness, we hold on with gratitude, those things that he's done. We cling to those things knowing as we go forward. Those things are speaking into our life today, pointing us towards that home where we belong.